Shall we read, please, in John 15 and verse number 26. John 15, please, and verse 26. But when the Comforter, that's the word Paraclete, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now I want you to notice the double witness. Words are the same. He shall testify or bear witness of me, and ye also shall bear witness. Now I want to take that thought into the Acts, please, the Acts of the Apostles, and first in chapter 1. Acts 1, please. And I shall read but the relevant verses, and verse 8. It's the breaking into the word of the Lord Jesus. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, I want you to notice the word, unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The word you could write upon that is anticipation. Now chapter 2, please, and we'll break into Peter's message at verse 40, or after the close of his message at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify, that's again the word bear witness and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The word that springs to mind as you read that is realization of the witness. Now chapter 5, please. And verse 32. They're breaking into Peter's message again before the Sanhedrin. And we are his witnesses, that's the word again, we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now God will bless the reading of his precious word. You can sense the distress, the unease, the trouble of that group in the upper room as the Lord has made clear to them that he is leaving. And as I mentioned the other night, it must have been quite a shock when he said, it's expedient for you that I go. It's to your advantage that I go. That must have come with some surprise. They were going to miss his presence. They were going to miss his protection. They were going to miss his power as they would continue upon earth, and he was going. And in answer to that, the Lord Jesus spoke four times of the Paraclete, of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit, to emphasize that which would result from his presence with them. Not only with them, but in them. The dispensational change. Do you remember that one of the first matters with which he dealt was this? Their isolation. They were being left. But he said in chapter 14, I'll not leave you orphanless. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. And that coming, of course, is his coming in the person of the Spirit. so that there would be with them divine presence. So their isolation need not trouble them. They would have with them that divine presence. That answered a New Testament teaching by the thought of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That's Romans 8 and verse 9. And every believer in this dispensation, upon believing, is indwelt immediately, no time gap, with the Holy Spirit of God. That would bring to them, wouldn't it, divine companionship along the way. But then the second matter that the Lord dealt with was not the matter of their isolation, but the matter of their ignorance. It wasn't their loneliness. It was their dullness. And we know that the Lord Jesus spoke again of the Holy Spirit. And he spoke of that one who would teach them all things and bring all things to the remembrance. In other words, they would have that divine counsel. Not only divine companionship, but divine counsel that would come from the counsel of the Holy Spirit of God. And out of that would come their preservation through what the Spirit would bring in the Scripture of truth to be inscripturated for those of us who have followed. But the third matter that the Lord dealt with wasn't only their isolation, not only their ignorance, but something that must have troubled them deeply. It was this. Their impotence without him. Not only their loneliness and their dullness, but their weakness. What were they going to do? How were they going to witness now? And of course, the answer lies in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The one who indwelt for divine companionship. The one who anointed them for divine counsel. And the one with whom they were sealed for divine protection to bring to them the divine courage that would enable them to be testimony for him in the world that had rejected them. Now this is the point of John 15. When the Comforter is come, or the Paraclete is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. Now listen to this. He shall bear witness of me, and he also shall bear witness. In other words, there was going to be the linking together in testimony of the Spirit and the saints, in that which was going to produce an incontrovertible testimony to the Savior. And I suggest that this answers to the New Testament epistolary teaching, not only in connection with the indwelling, not only in connection with the anointing, but with the sealing, that which marked them as distinct from the world so that they were obviously and clearly identified with him. In other words, that seal was a mark of ownership. Here was one who had paid down the purchase price. Ownership was involved. But not only ownership, there was identification. This person put his claim upon them in that seal. It was clearly seen that they belonged to him. And the third note in the seal is not only the question of ownership and the question of identification, but it was anticipation that this witness would be born, but for a period. And when that period was closed, then the sealed ones would be redeemed, and there would be the lifting of that testimony from this dark world of sin. That's the anticipation. That's that of which the Lord spoke in the downcoming of the Spirit of God. Let's run over them again. That there is implanted within us the conviction afresh of what the Holy Spirit of God has done. can do and will do in testimony with the saints. There is that ignorance. The answer is, of course, the divine counsel. There is that isolation. The answer, divine companionship. And there is that impotence. We're dealing with it tonight. And that, of course, means that there will be, from the Spirit of God, divine courage. I have read into the Acts tonight to bring home this point. That in Acts chapter 1, you have the Lord Jesus anticipating after the period of tarrying. Anticipating what? That there would be a happening that would bring into their lives the power. Until you be endued with power. Now don't be inaugurating any tarrying meetings. Such are unscriptural and outside the compass and show spiritual immaturity. Because this, of course, was a historic event and a unique event in the downcoming of the Spirit of God at Pentecost. But the point I make is this. That it was in that person of the Holy Spirit that they would receive power to become that effective witness that would cause the message to be carried from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. There would be the joint witness in the person of the apostles and in the Spirit of God to the person of Christ. You see, without the Spirit of God, the apostles would simply be dealing with indisputable facts, but they would still be only history teachers. But when the Spirit of God comes in, he's going to bring to that situation that power that's indisputable. He's going to put his impress upon that testimony of history, and he's going to make it live in the lives of those who hear it, so they are to wait for that power that will come in the person of the Spirit of God. That's anticipation. Now, when you turn the page, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The person of the Spirit of God comes down. And what do you find? A man who a short time previously had fled and denied the Savior at the word of a maid. You find him facing the gathered company at Jerusalem and presenting the Savior. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of that person and his coming, who had walked those streets, who had preached in those synagogues, who had worked miracles of power in their midst, and they gave him a cross. He's speaking of the person, but he moves to the passion, and he speaks of Calvary in all its darkness. He speaks of that which they had done out of the malignity and misunderstanding of their heart. Yet behind it, divine counsel and divine plan that this one should deal with the question of sin. Not only the person and his coming, not only the pain of his cross, but he speaks of the power of the fact that this one has been raised from the dead and the place that he now fills. God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Can't you feel the thrill of that moment as presented to their hearts the person to whom they gave a cross? And God has given a throne there in heaven's glory, a man upon the throne, and the evidence is the Holy Spirit upon earth, and the testimony is born. Then they that gladly received the word. Isn't that salvation? They had received the word. That's where it began. Then out of that, they were baptized. There's the submission to his lordship. There's the evidence that they were accepting the claim that the man on the cross was the man on the throne. They accepted his lordship, submission. But there's more. They were added. You say, added to what? To that great temple structure in Jerusalem. No, the day of such buildings was past. To the synagogue? Not at all. The day of such gatherings was over. There was something new. There was an entity visible in Jerusalem. Core matter of the apostles, and gathered to that. There were those saved, submissive, separated, identified with Christ as the man upon the throne. And then look, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. There's the authority. They had no other authority. That authority that stemmed from the apostolic company commissioned by the Savior himself, inscripturated for us now in the Word of God. There's the authority. Once the authority accepted, there was the fellowship. There's the association of saints based upon the accepted authority of the Word of God. And that's the very basis of fellowship. It's the Word of God. Then not only the authority and the association, but the act, the breaking of bread, instituted by the Lord as an expression of the fellowship of saints. And then look at the last note, the attitude expressed in the prayers. Here's the result of a testimony. Here's the realization of that of which the Lord had spoken. And you can see it there as the result of a witness born. Here's anticipation, Acts 1. Realization, Acts 2. Acts 5. You see the message continuing. You see the witnesses carrying on that testimony, and in association and subordination to the Holy Spirit of God. They're testifying again, and they're bearing witness to a man. Notice the man. Notice the might, the Spirit of God. Notice the message that they preached. Where's it going to stop? Is it going to stop in Jerusalem? Not at all. Is it going to stop in Samaria? Not at all. Is it going to stop in Judea? No. Where's it going? To the uttermost parts of the earth. Right across the Roman Empire. Follow the train of the preaching. See it at Antioch. See it in Athens. See it in Corinth. See it in Ephesus. See it right across to Rome. Then the very heart of the empire, under the palace of the Caesars, there's a message going forth of which the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Brethren, does it not thrill our hearts that there's such a message presenting such a man with the might of the Holy Spirit of God reaching into heart and soul, bringing out men and women from the darkness of sin and need, delivering them to serve the Savior. My, as we look at the testimony, maybe our hearts say, what wrought such a change? Go back into the upper room for a moment. Aren't they frightened? Fearful? Trembling men? Not much missionary material there. The world would have looked on with disdain. Tell me this, what was it? Transformed that company. What was it changed those men? So that in a few short years the charge could be made. They've turned the world upside down. They've reversed all the values that men counted dear. What's changed, brethren? I'm going to ask you tonight. What about the testimony? What about the witness bearing? Do the same things not operate now as they did then? What's happened? Has that message reached the uttermost part of the earth? We know it's gone into every country, every clime, every civilization, and it's brought peace and pardon and blessing. But what about today? I'm going to present this latter part of my message to your heart as an unashamed missionary challenge. We've been occupied with precious things. We've been occupied with holy things. Now, if this conference is to leave an impact upon our heart, there's some of us will have to be up and doing. You say, what kind of a missionary challenge? In the theme of testimony, testimony of saints and spirit to the person of Christ and to the preaching of the gospel and to the power that it ought to bring. I'm going to deal with it very simply by asking you to consider with me the four closing notes of the gospel that I submit present to the heart the four matters that are concerned with testimony. You say, what's the first one? Let me refer you to Matthew. And which of us tonight don't know the closing scene in Matthew's gospel? What is it? All authority is given unto me. All authority. Go ye therefore into all nations, make disciples of all nations. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them all things. All power. All nations. All things. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the consummation of the age. All the day. Now, are we prepared, brethren, to put that into a dispensational notch? Say that's not for our day. I submit no. My Savior, the risen man, gave a mandate. A mandate that's never been amended, abrogated, or altered. It's an amendment that comes right down to our hearts in this latter part of the age. Still, he says, all power, all nations, all things, all the days, it's still the same. We've forgotten it. We left it out. We too busy making money? Too busy getting on in the world? Do we not listen? Can we not hear? A mandate coming from a risen Christ. The challenges are very hard. Make disciples, the making of them. Baptizing of them, the marking of them. Teaching them all things, the molding of them, that will leave men and women upon earth identified with Christ. The mandate. Let me go to Mark. How does Mark put it? Mark simply puts it like this. The words of the Savior again. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's the message. The mandate. The message. What message do we carry? Is that message educational? The saints were never expected to be social reformers. They brought reformation in the train. They brought reformation in the train of the preaching that would reach men. But they weren't expected to be educator. They weren't expected to be social reformer. They weren't expected to be simply doctor, to deal with the physical. All the rest of these can be used, of course. But that which God has committed himself to use is that preaching that's centered on a person, that brings the very power of God in the power of the Holy Spirit down to reach and rescue men from out the hold of sin. That's the message. The message that we are committed to preach, that evangelical commission that reaches out to men. Now, how do we preach it? Do we preach it, brethren? Do you preach it? Do you take that message where you can? And have you been exercised as to the place that you fill and the part that you play in that testimony that is concerned with the gospel? I'm not simply thinking of fields afar. There are estates and streets and homes around this very city. Is there an exercise? Is there a concern? Is there a burden to reach hearts and men? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that takes up the human vessel, and in the circumstances and in the very arrangements of life, he opens the door for that testimony for Christ. You younger men and women, are you thinking of other areas, of other lands? 132 million tonight in the land of Indonesia, and there's very few to preach Christ. Land after land, very few to take the gospel message. You think about it. The mandate. The message. What's Luke's theme? Luke brings us again to listen to the Lord Jesus as he opened the understanding of his own, as he brought them face to face with the message that indeed would be concerning himself. The scriptures, he opened their understanding. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to rise from the dead? And he spoke of repentance and remission, the scriptures, the Savior, and salvation. And then what does he say? As you come to that last scene in Luke, he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, but tarry ye at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and to be endued with power from on high. That's the might of the gospel message, that might that doesn't depend upon the methods in that sense, and doesn't depend just on the means that we employ in that way. And we are very good at methods and means. But the might that rescues and redeems and reaches men is the might of the Holy Spirit of God, preached in, evident in the preaching, that brings sin and salvation home to the heart. We've forgotten it. We've forgotten it, brethren. We're more interested in sermon. Are we more interested in scheme? Are we more interested in this kind of program and that kind of program than taking the message of the Christ to reach the hearts of men? That might that comes with the Spirit of God. But I take you quickly to John. I'm only going to touch this passage because it will come into the ministry tomorrow night. But I want you to look into the upper room in John 20. That bunch of still frightened men. The Lord is going to make changes. And he illustrates those changes. You see, he's going to use men. Matthew, it's the mandate. Mark, it's the message. Luke, it's the might. John, it's the men. What kind of men are they? Well, they're not very... The prospect's not good. I tell you what. They haven't got a university degree between them. They're not trained in the rabbinical schools of knowledge. They haven't got a background of Greek philosophy. You compare them with the might of the Roman Empire, and they might have got that old sword of Peter's. I don't know whether they still had it or not. But it's not very, very good looking to challenge the might of an empire. But the Lord's going to take those men, and he's going to make changes. How does he do it? First, he says, as my Father sent me, I send you. It's the commission from a person. Young believer tonight, younger believer, in the name of my Savior, have you stood at Calvary and understood what the Christ has done? Heard the call? It's commissioned from a person. From a committee won't do. From an assembly won't do. Mind you, I believe in assembly commendation. But the assembly commendation won't do you much good when you're under pressure. And when the forces of darkness are bringing the might of hell against the preaching of the gospel, you need something more. You need that conviction, that commission, that comes from the person. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine. I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser lights will darken quite. All lesser glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. I stood one day shortly after God saved me in a little bedroom at Lurgan. And I looked out into the big garden across the road. Celebrations were going on. It was a night of jollity and rejoicing. I've forgotten the details, but an election had been won. And the political scene in the north of Ireland, and the candidate lived across the road, and there was great rejoicing. But as I looked out on that scene, a verse of a hymn dawned upon my heart. So I thought of all that the world offered. And then I thought of the message of the gospel. O worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story. I found a truer gain. You felt it? It's a commission from a person. But there's more. It's the continuation of a purpose. As my Father sent me, I send you. Why did the Father send him? Down from the glory the Savior came. And he came to save. Nothing short of it. Nothing other than it. As I've said already, not educational, medical or social. But it was that evangelical message. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Whose sins ye remit, they are remitted. Whose sins retained, they are retained. What is it? It's the evangelical result of the preaching of the gospel. Have you seen it? You know what that means? To see souls saved out of the darkness that is around. But there's more. There's this. The committal of a power. Isn't that why he breathed on them? Receive ye Holy Ghost in symbolic anticipation of the characteristic of the dispensation, the indwelling, the anointing, the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. There's that committal of a power. And oh, brethren, have we failed to draw upon the resources of this person? How we fail to draw upon that which the Spirit of God can produce. that there might be that power evident in our preaching and in our testimony for God. Easy it is to sit back and say, well, times are not what they were. There's a multitude of difficulties. Of course they were, and there always were. But the power of the Spirit of God is still the same. One final note. It's this. He showed them his hands and his side. What was he wanting to tell them? It cost me much. Can it cost you less? The contemplation of a pain. What's it cost us, brethren? When the Lord Jesus revealed the church in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Immediately consequent, there's the revelation of the cross. You can't have the church without the cross. Is that why in some areas today there's not an assembly? There's somebody not willing to take up the cross. Hast thou no scar on foot or hand or side? Hast thou no scar? What, no wound? No scar? Can he have followed far who hath no scar? The presence of the Holy Spirit to deal with impotence and bring power where there has been weakness. May God bless his word. Amen.